Hey, let's say thank you to our worship team. All right. And I'm not saying for sure that it's Jamie's birthday today, but I'm just saying it might be. All right. So just go buy her something, you know. All right. As Charlie said on the big screen, that we're starting a new series today. We've been in John since before you were born, and it was great. And so we're doing a new series today, and guess what? We really plan ahead. You know, some of you are probably thinking, we just come up with stuff on Saturday night, right? So we're doing a new series today for 6 weeks, and then this summer we're doing the book of James. So if you're in a small group, you want to follow along, something like that, the book of James this summer. And then starting late August, we're going to do a series that goes all the way till next Easter, like almost a year from now. It's called Believe, and it's going to talk about our doctrinal beliefs. It's going to talk about our activities, the things we do, and it's going to talk about our character and how God's changing us. So all that's like the next year, right? We're all set. But this particular time, we're looking at for 6 weeks at our family values. We are CBC, and we have four words that describe our mission. What are those four words? Follow Jesus is one of the four. So follow Jesus, make disciples. That's what we're all about, right? That's what we're all about individually and corporately as a church. We want to be people who follow Jesus and make disciples. And the way that that works out, the strategy is we get together like this. We gather to worship. We grow in small groups. And we go into the world to make a difference. So what we're talking about for these 6 weeks is five ideas, and they all spell out the word grace. And I'm going to make you come every week. I'm not going to give you the whole thing ahead of time, you know. So I'm just going to give you today's today. And these are what we call family values. These are things that we want our culture here at CBC to be all about. And hopefully they already exist to some degree. Let's say that you go to a wedding, right? How often do you go to a wedding and those people are standing up there, you know, the bride and the groom, and they're like, hey, we really want to love one another. And you sit there and you think, they don't love each other at all. I guess they want to love each other in the future, right? No, you never say that. You look and you go, well, I've watched them. They got together. They really love each other. And so it's currently going on. But these promises that they're making is what they hope their whole marriage and life looks like, right? And that's what these values are like. Hopefully, as we walk through these, you'll say, oh, well, we're kind of already doing that, but we want to be more that way, right? So the one that we're going to talk about today is growing people change. We want to be growing disciples. We want to follow Jesus. We want to make disciples. We want to be growing. But we realize that growing people change. We had a staff retreat a few weeks ago, and we started looking at the wording on some of these, so we tweaked them a little bit. So today we want to talk about growing people change. And I've got three questions I want to ask and walk through these. Number one, is it possible to grow as disciples and not change? Secondly, what does spiritual growth look like? And three, what can I do to make it more likely that I will grow? All right? So the very first one, is it possible to grow and not change? Is it possible to become a mature Christian and not change at all? How many of you have ever seen Seinfeld? You know, there's a whole new generation. My kids are watching Seinfeld on Hulu and all that. And I used to watch it when it was fresh, you know. And so Jerry Seinfeld had a saying. He didn't say it on the program, but he talked about the program. And he says, no hugging, no growing. And he meant that the characters weren't going to get all mushy and, you know, appreciate each other. He said, We're not going to grow as characters. We're going to stay the same. We're not going to get any more mature. And they didn't. You know, Kramer didn't and Elaine didn't. They didn't get any more mature as they went along. But that's like a TV show. And for us, it's really hard to grow and not change. But it's possible. Can you be a mature believer and stay exactly the same? Isn't that an oxymoron? Depends on how you define it, right? Sometimes I think people unconsciously think that spiritual growth equals knowing more stuff. I mean, the first couple years I was a Christian, I learned so many things because I didn't grow up, you know, learning the Bible. So I didn't even, a couple months into being a Christian, I heard Hal Lindsey speak. He was this teacher, and he talked about Jesus coming back. And I looked to somebody next to me and I said, I didn't know Jesus was coming back. I honestly didn't. In my church, they never talked about that. I thought he was gone. I didn't think he was coming back. Honestly, so I learned so much in those first couple years as a Christian, and I really grew as a result of that knowledge. But knowledge doesn't equal growth. I think sometimes we think, well, if I just learn more and more and more for the rest of my life, that's spiritual growth. Or if I just learn the basics and stop, that's okay too. But knowledge doesn't equal growth. Let's say that you continue to learn and you know all this theological stuff. What would you say is more mature? Somebody who knows tons of stuff, has been to every seminar, every class, or somebody in the world who doesn't know that much, doesn't know that much about the Bible, hasn't learned that much about theology, and yet they apply every single thing they ever learn. Wouldn't you say that second person is kind of the more mature person? And we run into those. You go on mission trips, you go to places in Africa and other places, they don't know as much, but they tend to apply a high percentage of what they do know. And that causes them to grow, and it causes them to change. Howard Hendricks was a teacher I had, and he always used to tell the story about a woman who'd been teaching school for 25 years. And there was a promotion coming up, and she got passed over. And it was given to this younger woman who'd only been teaching for 7 years. And she came to the principal and said, "Hey, what's the deal? You know, I've been here for 25 years. He goes, "Well, she has 7 years of experience. You have 1 year of experience 25 times. There's a difference, isn't there? She was growing and changing, and the first person was just like going over the same stuff over and over and over. I was a pastor in a suburb of Denver for 1 year back in the day. And I remember there was a man who you would have said was a mature believer, had been in the church for a long time. And I remember in our music, we would do some hymns and then we'd do some contemporary songs. And so he was all into it when the hymns came and he got up and he was fully into it. And then when the contemporary song came, he would sit down, he would lean back and he'd cross his arms and he would button up. Not very mature, right? He's like critiquing things by his silence. And then he and his wife came to me privately, and I didn't have any power because I was an interim pastor. And they said, "You know what? If you get a different worship leader, I will give you a ton of money." I couldn't believe he actually said it. See, he'd grown up with the idea that money is power. The more money you get, the more power you have, and that's how you can influence people, right? But you would say, well, he seems to be a mature Christian. No, he'd just been around for a while, but he wasn't changing. He wasn't growing. Now, we have gossips in the church, and we have a list of those gossips. I'm just checking to see if you're listening. No, we don't. But, you know, wouldn't you think that people like that gossip, wouldn't you think that they would be like the brand new believers? Because you wouldn't think that somebody that had been a believer for a long time would still do things, right? But that's not the way it is all the time. Sometimes the people that have been around the longest, and I do too, you know. I mean, I take 3 steps forward, 2 steps back. Sometimes I take 2 steps forward, 9 steps back, you know. But it seems to be that Christians always don't grow at the same rate. Why not? I don't know. Sometimes it's, you know, they have the wrong paradigm in their head. Like, you know, if I just know more stuff, then that's the goal. Maybe their parents didn't model it. Maybe their spouse isn't growing. I read a book years ago called The Stages of a Man's Life. And it was pretty accurate. We go through all these different periods. There's the exploration stage, you know, in your 20s. And then there's a stage from about 30 to 45. And it was called the settling down period. Very interesting, because if you're in that right now, you know that there's kind of a tension going on between sometimes you're growing and you're wanting to, you know, advance in your field. At the same time, you want to put down roots. There's a lot of and there's a lot of pressure to put down roots and become a stable person, right? Because we applaud change in babies. My daughters are always sending me pictures of taking the baby to the doctor and then get this percentile of growth and this it's getting heavier and bigger and taller, and that's great. You know, my dad would like, you know, we had the little thing you stand next to the doorway and he'd put the little pencil mark up there, you know. And that's, we applaud growth from 0 to about, I don't know what, 30, something like that. And then after that, we think the sign of maturity is stability. We don't want change. A lot of change early on and then no change after that. And the problem is, I mean, there's some good things about stability, but sometimes we can lapse into, I'm not going to risk more. I'm not going to change more. I'm just going to stay the same. There's a tendency to do that. I love this article that was written a few weeks ago by John Piper. John Piper's a pastor and a Christian teacher in Minnesota. And he wrote an article called Hillary, Bernie, Donald, and Me. And he said this, he said, because he's turning 70. He says, at 70, I'm energized to dream great things because this year, Hillary turned 69, Bernie turned 75, and Donald turned 70. My rising energy has nothing to do with their policies or character. It has to do with the incredible fact that all of them want to spend their 70s doing the hardest job in the world. He said, so if Hillary and Bernie and Donald want to bear the weight of the world for the next 4 to 8 years out of man-centered philanthropic motives, I find my 70-something zeal for Jesus heating up. He's saying, I'm 70. I don't want to stop growing. I don't want to stop changing. As much as there's this, you know, entropy going on with us, there's this tension. And we don't like change all the time. And sometimes change is just scary. Sometimes it's frightening. It's like it implies sometimes a loss of control. The older we get, the more we like things controlled, right? I was having lunch with somebody the other day, and we were talking, and he was talking about the last couple years in his life. And I said, have you ever added up your stress points? Have you ever taken one of those tests where you like, this happens and you get this many stress points and that? And if you get like, sometimes you don't realize it, like that year I had 500 stress points. It's like, you should be freaked out, you know? You're under a lot of stress. My daughter, I told you that in November, she was working for the last couple years about 70 hours a week at a residential treatment center for people who have eating disorders. Just help get the thing started. And she was also going to class, getting her doctorate. And so last November at 2 a.m, she was finishing her doctoral thesis and then her dissertation. That was at 2 a.m. She finished it, closed the computer. At 4 a.m, 2 hours later, she started contractions. She had the baby the next day. And she's like, I don't have time for a baby today. Honestly, she said, I didn't plan for this today. I want it next weekend. And the baby says, I'm coming anyway. Just get ready. Here I come. And so she said, you know, and it's hard. You know, that's a lot of change. And plus, my identity was somebody who's working at this place 80 hours a week. And now, for a few weeks at least, I'm not doing anything. Kind of freaked out. And now she's thinking, well, you know, we might get this job and move. What if we do that? You add all that up, and that's a lot of change. It's like we only want a certain amount, right? So that's circumstantial change. Jesus, I think, wants to change who we are and our character. So let me get to the second question. What does biblical change look like? What does it look like? And to me, it's fairly simple. The idea is, I start out over here, I'm a broken, fallen person, right? That's the way I came into this world. I'm made in the image of God, and I have infinite value because of that, because I'm made in his image, but I'm broken, fallen, I'm disconnected from him, right? So I came into a relationship with Jesus when I went to college, and so now I'm a Christian, but it says in the Bible that he wants to make me like Christ. Now, I'm not going to be completely like him till I'm with him. It says in 1 John, I believe, that when we see him, we'll be like him. So, but I'm in this life, I'm supposed to be changed to become more like Jesus. So if I start out over here, and I have to become like Jesus, who's over here, who's different than I am, that means something's got to change, right? And it's a lifelong process of growth and change. To me, that's the simple answer to, can I grow and not change? No, it implies transformation. I went to a class. I'd been a Christian for like 3 weeks, and I was in college, and they had little classes. It was a campus ministry, and it was really great, but there was this one class I looked back on, and it was kind of weird because it was on discipleship, and it was kind of an optional thing. So I went to this class, and the guy started out, and he said, "Now, you're a Christian, you've accepted Jesus, you're going to heaven." He said, "You can become a disciple if you want, but it's not for everyone." That's what he literally said. He said, "Discipleship is not for everyone." He saw it as kind of an extra credit thing you could sign up for. And I was pretty gung-ho, so I said, "I'm going for that one." But he presented it as becoming a Christian is really important. And then if you want to become a disciple, that's like an option. I don't think that's right. I think that's bad teaching. I think becoming a Christian means you become a disciple. You become a follower of Jesus. And the implication is he's going to change me as I grow as his disciple throughout my whole life. Discipleship is not an option. Therefore, growth is not an option. Therefore, change is not an option. Think about these people. Peter. You go through the Gospels. Peter, who would deny that Peter changed, right? You meet him. He's this knucklehead. You read Acts 2, and he's delivering this sermon. You go, well, something drastically changed, right? Peter changed. And then, you know, later on in the book of Acts, he's a knucklehead again in Antioch. Didn't mean that he lost all of his change, but it meant that he was still in the process. He still made some mistakes. He kind of acted like a hypocrite. And the Apostle Paul had to say, "Hey, Peter, you know, get your act together here." So there's change and there's growth, but it's going to take a while, right? John. Now we think of John as this wonderful apostle, lived almost to the end of the first century, but he must have been kind of a jerk because early on Jesus called him and his brother sons of thunder. I don't know what sons of thunder means, but I think it means like kind of loudmouth jerk maybe. But he changed over time. You got Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene is this woman who starts out and she's probably the kind of woman that you're going to like stay away from her. She's kind of crazy. She's got seven demons. She probably was mumbling and stumbling and through town. And then you meet her at the end of the Gospels and she's this whole person. What? Something changed. You got the Apostle Paul. I mean, when you met the Apostle Paul, if you'd met him before Christ, I don't think you would have said, "He's such a compassionate, loving person." No, I think he's an A-type obsessed with achievement and success, right? That's the Apostle Paul. And near the end of his life, he's weeping with people because he doesn't get to see him anymore, and he loves Christ, and he loves people, and he's still, you know, very achievement-oriented and very goal-oriented, but he's changed. He's changed. So last Sunday night, we had this banquet here for discipleship groups and Life with God groups, and I had a couple people share their stories. Eva Dinkmeyer got up here, and she talked about how much she loved her group and saw the changes in the lives of the people in her group. She didn't say that she had changed, but I think she probably has, and I noticed it's hard to see yourself change, isn't it? It's easier to see change in somebody else. It's harder to see it in yourself. And then another guy, Paul DeMasi, got up here, and he talked about how 2 years ago he got leukemia. And he's been struggling with that ever since, but he's doing much better. And how that process kind of woke him up spiritually. And how he's changed in the last 2 years. Not that he couldn't have changed in any other way, but that's what happened in his situation. People grow and they change. Not always at the same rate. It's not like cookie cutters. But I think change happens in growing disciples. Let me give you some scriptures. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on each one, but for Peter and Paul, here's what they say about growth and change. In Romans 12, Paul said, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." That word, it comes from the word where we get morph. It means you morph into something, transformed by the renewing of your mind. So he implies believers are being transformed by the renewing of their minds, which happens as they grow in Christ. Next, in 2 Corinthians, I love this verse. This is the same verse with two different versions. The top one is the English Standard. "We all, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who's the Spirit." I like that. I also like the New Living Translation. It says, "We see and reflect the glory of the Lord." I like that because the Greek word in that sentence can actually mean see, like behold, or reflect. And so it uses both of those in their translation. We see and reflect the glory of the Lord, and the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. As we look at Christ, as we live our lives with Christ, he begins to change us to become like him. Next passage from Ephesians 4. We will become mature in the Lord. We won't be mature, immature any longer, like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. Instead, we'll speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ. And then finally in Philippians 1, I love this. Paul says, I'm certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it's finally finished. Now, I realize he's speaking there to a whole church in Philippi. So in some sense, God began a good work in that church, and he's going to continue it. But I think it applies to the individual as well. And I love this because sometimes we get so focused on what am I doing as if I can cause my own growth. And this is saying, no, God makes you grow. He started this in you. We're not to be passive. We can do things that will make it more likely that we grow. But this reminds us, this thing in you, this Christ in you, this spiritual dynamic, this new identity, is something that God started, and he's going to keep working on it until you get to heaven, until you're done with this life. And then I like what Peter says. This is the same. Knucklehead Peter changed into a new person. He says in both of his books, he says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. And then in 2 Peter, he says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. My point in all of this is that for Peter and for Paul and for the other biblical writers, becoming a Christian is awesome, but there's this expectation of growth. And the growth is going to not be 100% till we're with Christ, but it's going to be a lifelong process of growth and change. I think this diagram has been helpful for me. It's in the book, The Good and Beautiful God, and it says, here's some things that contribute to our growth. The Word of God, obviously, is our, John Calvin called it, like, glasses, like spectacles, like this is how we see the world, through the Word of God. The means of grace, which is another way of saying spiritual disciplines, like reading the Bible, prayer, whatever. There's a ton of them. Journaling, spending time in solitude. Those means of grace, as we apply the things that we've learned, and then community, not being alone. Now, if you just leave it right there, if you think about it, the Pharisees did these things pretty well, right? The Pharisees did all this. And they couldn't see the Son of God when he showed up. So something's missing, and I think it's the Holy Spirit. So this is what the diagram in this book showed, is that the Holy Spirit is the one that makes us grow. He started our life in Christ. He's going to complete it. He's going to transform us. And these are the things that contribute to transformation. The Word of God, spiritual disciplines, means of grace, and the community. And I love this story that he tells about a guy who is in a discipleship group. And his name is Craig. He's this real person. And I can just find it. There it is. So Craig is a zoo architect. And he goes around the world and builds zoos, I guess. And he's with a friend. And they're in the Atlanta airport, which, you know, they say if you fly with Delta, you can go to heaven, but you've got to go through Atlanta first. So they're told that their flight's going to be delayed for several hours. Those several hours pass and a few hours more, and finally they're told the flight had been canceled. Don't you just love that? And not only that, the delay meant there was no other options to get home that night, and they'd have to spend the night in Atlanta. And if you've ever done that, remember how you felt at that moment. The anger level in the concourse was reaching a fever pitch. All the passengers were forced into a long line to rebook their flights. Craig and his business partner stood in line and watched as each person spoke harshly to the young woman who was trying to help them. When it was Craig's turn, he looked at the young woman, smiled, and said, I promise I'm not going to be mean to you. Her countenance softened, and she said softly, thank you. Their exchange was pleasant. He got their flights booked for the next day. They walked out, and his business partner had been watching him and said, Craig, I've known you for a long time. a year ago, you would have been enraged by what we went through today, and you would have lit into that woman at the counter. And Craig says, you know, I guess you're right, but I have changed. I know who I am. I'm a person in whom Christ dwells, and I live in the kingdom of a God who loves me. He says, I'm still frustrated, but there's a peace. And the guy says, well, I'm not sure what you've been eating or drinking, but you really have changed. You're not the same. Remember, sometimes three steps forward, two steps back. But that's what spiritual growth looks like. The Bible says it's going to happen. We're going to be transformed. And those are the components. So here's my last question. What can I do to make it more likely that I will grow? I would say the first thing is interact with God and His Word. I mean, I kind of make this list up. You can kind of come up with some other things, but I thought interacting with God and His Word, and I use the word interact because reading is great and knowledge is great, but God wants us to listen to Him, to respond to Him. So yesterday morning, I had a little extra time. I got up. I didn't have a lot of plans, and I just sat down and I thought, well, I'll read the Bible. What am I going to read? I'll read a psalm. I'll read a bunch of psalms, you know, and because I'm a pastor, because I'll read all the psalms, you know. I got through one. That's all I really needed. I just read it. I read it over again. I noticed what words stuck out. And I just kind of paused and said, God, what are you trying to tell me through this? And then I just took some time, and I don't do this very often. I realize I don't do this often enough, I suppose. But I just kind of went through my family, you know, and just thought through every kid, every situation, and just prayed and said, God, would you help with all these things? It didn't take that long. But at the end of it, I felt like, you know, because I started the day out kind of uncentered and kind of out of whack. And it's like, that's what I needed. And, you know, maybe it's reading the Bible 5 minutes a day. But interact with God and His Word. Tell Him what's going on. Spend some time praying. The second thing is submit to authentic community. And I say that, I use the word submit. Doesn't mean you do everything they tell you to do in your group. But for me, it was submitting. Again, I'd been a Christian for like a couple of months, and I was in this campus ministry, and they said, Steve, you ought to get in this group. So I tried it. I got in this group. I liked the leader. I liked one guy. I liked the next guy. The last guy I didn't like. I didn't trust him. I didn't like him. I didn't want to be in a group with him. So I quit, right? I quit. And this friend of mine sat down on the steps. I can still remember sitting on the steps of the dorm, and this older Christian kind of sat down with me and said, Steve, I don't want you to quit that group. And I said, you can't make me, you know, and I don't like these guys, and I don't trust them, and I'm fine with God. I just don't need people. And he goes, you know, there's a thing called the body of Christ. I said, what's that? I have no idea what that means. And he says, well, there's other Christians and he wants us to be connected. And so long story short, he talked me into staying in the group, and I'm really glad I did. I still am friends with some of those guys, you know, today. And it was very instrumental in me growing and changing instead of being a lone ranger out there. The third one is use your spiritual gifts to serve others. There's a million ways we can do that, and you're going to find out all about it next week. But I got a card. I got a card this week, and I wanted to share with you. And these are the kind you always want to get, but you're kind of scared at first because you get the card and it says pastor. Doesn't even have my name, and you're going, oh no, what's this going to be about? So from a stranger, I didn't recognize the return address, and it said, dear pastor, I want to thank a member of your church whose identity is unknown to me, but provided a blessing to me recently. I had pulled into the QT gas station on 407 to get some gas. The fuel gauge was on E, and I just had a couple dollars to get by. I went inside and gave them to the clerk just to tide me over for as long as I could, and she surprised me by telling me that she had selected me for a $20 gas gift card that had been left for a needy motorist by someone from your church. I was amazed, but very grateful. I don't know who to thank, but God does. Now, so I think we know probably who that was, because I think it probably was the student ministry that did some of that recently, but it's pretty cool, isn't it? That's what happens. Isn't it great when you serve and you don't even know who you're serving? You don't know who's going to get it as a result? Pretty cool. The last one is this. Take risks. I like certain risks. I don't like others. This doesn't mean go out and buy a really stupid stock. You know, this is going to be like put all your money in that. But we like taking some risk and not others. You know, I remember asking Paula McWilliams if she wanted to go to Africa with us several years ago. And she's like, Africa? Really? That's far away, isn't it? And it was risky for her. And she went. And she's a totally different person now. But it was, I remember her kind of trying to work on that, you know? I don't know if I want to go that far away, and don't strange things happen in Africa. Don't strange things happen in Flower Mound. So anyway, that was a risk. I've got to make a phone call that I've been putting off, and it's risk. It feels risky to me. Sometimes the biggest risk is a phone call, talking to somebody. That's hard. So let me close with this. My wife, Darlene, is in Colorado this weekend because she's giving a bridal shower for a little girl named Grace. Well, she's not little anymore. She's like 24. But I always think of her as little because Grace, when I was a pastor in Colorado Springs, there was this little girl named Grace. She was about 6, all right? And she would come with her parents to the service, and after every service, she would come up to me, and there's all these people, oh, great sermon, what was it about? I don't know, it's just great, you know, and this little girl, Grace, would come up with her little piece of paper, and she would be last, because she had the most questions, and she would come up and go, you said this, right? And I'm like, yeah. And she said, well, what does that mean? And I'd go, well, I didn't explain it very carefully, so here. And then she said, well, what about this verse? What does that mean? This 6-year-old little girl, she's like my best student of my entire life. And I always had to be real careful because she'd sit all the way over there. And I was like, I hope I'm being clear because Grace is going to come up at the end and ask me about it. And she always did. So Grace grew up, and then she got in middle school, and she just kept growing and changing. And then she got into high school, and then she worked with the middle school, and she worked with wildlife. You know what that is? That's like young life for middle school kids. And then she went into college, and then she worked with young life. In fact, we've been supporting her for years because she's working while she's going to school. Now she's getting married. She met this great guy, and I thought, why does Grace grow? Because that's her culture. That's her family. She's got her mom and dad are Kevin and Sharon. And for as long as I've known them, Kevin has been in charge of this thing called the Dale House in Colorado Springs. And it's actually supported by Young Life, but it is the last stop for a lot of kids. It's at-risk teens that are about 18 years old. They've gotten kicked out of school and kicked out of everything else. They've gotten involved in drugs and all this kind of stuff. And it's their last stop. And they live there for like a year or so. And Jesus is in the mix, but they don't like preach at them all the time. They just love them. And sometimes the kids get it and their life changes, and sometimes they just leave. And there was a couple of them that just left. And so a few years ago, Kevin and Sharon were somewhere where they saw this couple, and they noticed them. They used to be in the Dale House, and now they'd found each other. I don't know if they got married or not, but they found each other long enough to have a baby. And so the baby, they're screaming at each other. They're having this fight in this parking lot, and they're just about ready to, you know, get physical. And so Kevin says, let me take the baby, because the baby's in this baby carrier. Let me just take the baby and kind of get it out of the way. And you guys go figure out whatever you need to do, right? In fact, we're going to take the baby over to our house, and you know where we live. So when you get done with your fight, just kind of come over to the house and get the baby, right? Great. So they took the baby home, and the couple just never came. They just didn't come for a day, didn't come for another day. They finally came back, and it's like they have no clue what they're doing. They don't want the baby. They're not really functional. They're not really a couple. And so at age 55, what are you thinking about doing if that's how old you are, right? I think we'll adopt a baby. Right? So that's what they did. And now she's like in second grade. Her name is Bella, a beautiful little girl. She's being raised in this environment. They're not perfect people, but my point is they created a culture in their home of growth and change and risk-taking. That's their whole life. They don't have a lot of money. They just love people. And so Grace grew up in that home. She just thought, well, this is what you do. You know, you learn the Bible, you ask questions, you get involved in other people's lives, and you just grow and change. That's what God wants for us. It can be painful, it can be scary, it can be risky, but we don't have that long on this planet, right? And the Spirit is transforming us and changing us to be more like Christ. That's what we want this church to be all about. Let's pray. Jesus, we're amazed as we were just singing this song about being your children, being a child of God, and being set free from fear. Thank you that you've done that. Thank you that we're on a new road, a new journey because of you, with a destination that is absolutely certain. We thank you for that. And imperceptibly sometimes, to us anyway, you are changing us so that when we finally get there, when we're finally with you, we will be like you. Help us to help one another in this church to grow and to change and to trust that you are the author of that. You're the only one who can really make it happen. But we want to reflect you to the world that we live in and to one another here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.